want to invite you to take a Bible and study along with us. It has been mentioned that we have some who are out today. A good number of our folks are traveling, some who are sick. In addition to those who are members, Preston and Macy Guthrie let us know they're back in the Vinemont area today. Beulah's having a meeting, and their parents are feeding the preacher, and so they went back there. That's why they're not with us this morning. But the fact that we've got a lot of folks out doesn't diminish from the fact we've got a lot of folks who are here. And your presence is welcome. It's good to have those who are visiting with us. We are glad that you are with us. And I want to encourage everybody to take and study with me this morning in a lesson I've entitled, Have We Overemphasized Baptism? And this is a response to something I hear occasionally. Someone will say, you, and when they say you, a lot of times what they mean is churches of Christ, they just put too much emphasis on baptism. Well, I just want to kind of give you a little aside. Churches of Christ should not have any kind of doctrine that is theirs. The Word of God is our standard, not what this church has done, not what other churches have done. The Scripture that is inspired of God ought to be that which equips us to every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. But that still, let's look at the question honestly. Is it possible that that preachers, churches in general, that we maybe have put too much emphasis on baptism? And sometimes when that's said, people will say, you don't talk enough about grace. You don't talk enough about faith. Maybe you don't talk enough about repentance. All you talk about is baptism. Well, I want to think about that this morning. Have we emphasized grace the way we should have? For I'll tell you, without grace, there would be no hope. The Bible is clear. Man cannot save himself. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Paul said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't save ourselves. We cannot. Romans, the third chapter, verse 23, said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We, with sin, are as helpless as Israel was when they were there by the Red Sea. You remember the story in Exodus 14. You've got the army coming behind them. You've got the sea in front of them. If God doesn't intervene, there is no hope for them. Because of the problem of sin, there was no hope had God not intervened. In Romans, the fourth chapter, Paul says, nobody stands before God in a position where God owes them. That everyone is dependent on God's grace. Verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. We're in the position of needing grace. Now, to understand what Paul's saying here, you need to appreciate the flow of the context. In the third chapter, he has concluded something that began at chapter 1 and verse 18. The world is in sin. The world is corrupted. In the third chapter, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And of course, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. What Paul has said is everybody is guilty. And how are you going to take the guilt away? You know, when you've broken the law, you're a lawbreaker. I mean, just imagine if you, on your way to work, to school, to shop, you had a route that involved 7 stop signs. And you come to the first 3 stop signs and you come to a complete stop. You look and then you proceed. The 4th stop sign, you just kind of blow right through it because you don't think you see anything coming. But then the next 3, you stop, you do just what you're supposed to do. Can the officer write you a ticket? Of course he can, if he saw you. It doesn't matter that 6 out of 7, you stopped. It doesn't matter that after having failed to stop, you stopped the next 3 times. You've still broken the law. That doesn't take it away. Our only hope is in this 4th chapter, he says, grace. That our, when he says he does not work, the idea is he does not do these things perfectly. He has sinned. He is dependent, verse 7, on forgiveness. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Man's only hope is that God will forgive because we are guilty. We have rolled through the stop sign, as it were. Most of us on more than one occasion. But we've sinned. Our only hope is God's grace. And so, if I've ever not properly emphasized God's grace, I need to make sure that doesn't happen again. Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Where is our hope? Our hope is that Christ died for the ungodly, that we are saved from wrath through His blood. In the 6th chapter, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but, he says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Eternal life is an undeserved gift. In Acts, the 15th chapter, when they were debating at Jerusalem the binding of the law, Peter said it this way, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. It didn't matter if you were Jew or Gentile. Your hope was in the grace of God. And so I'll stand before you this morning and say, if I have ever preached in such a way, taught in such a way, as to fail to convey to people that it is by God's grace that we can be saved, I am sorry for that. And I want to give the proper emphasis to God's grace. I want to give the proper emphasis to faith. You know, there are some people who will say, well, if salvation is a gift, That is, if it is by grace, there's nothing man can do. But most people will at least acknowledge it has to be received in faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. They would understand faith. And truly, what faith is putting one's trust in someone other than yourself. Why would we have faith in ourselves? We'd be having faith in somebody who's failed. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You read there in Romans 3, each turned aside to his own way, done wickedness, all the things. I want to have confidence in this guy's ability? No, by no means. I need to put my faith, as he did in Romans 4, verse 5. Now, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. I would offer to you the idea of the work here is exactly what he's detailed in the first three chapters. The inability to do it all right, to be perfect before God. If a man could do all of that, well, certainly he wouldn't have to depend. He wouldn't have to put his faith in a God who can justify the ungodly. But I need to put my faith in one who can justify. I need to call on Him to be my Savior. Romans the 10th chapter, verse 10, says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Putting aside for just a moment what might be involved in calling on the name of the Lord, why do we call on Him? Somebody says, well, He says, if you call on Him, you'll be saved. But why call on Him to be saved? Why don't you call on me? Because I can't save you. Because see, I've come short of God's glory just like you have. We're like folks who are drowning. Who realize, you know, we may have tried to swim to shore, but we're not going to be able to save ourselves. So we look and we say, there is one who will justify. I will put my trust in Him. I will call on Him to be my Savior. James put it this way, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up." Well, that's the essence of faith, is realizing I need Him to lift me up. I have sinned. I've come short of the glory of God. I have not done those perfect works before Him. I need a Savior. Have we sometimes failed to speak of that faith and that trust in God? If so, we need to do better. We need to preach faith. But what about repentance? Is it possible that we have not spoken of that the way we should have? The Bible says an awful lot about faith. And yet in Acts the 17th chapter, verse 30-31, 2 Peter 3:9, the one condition mentioned is repentance. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And then he goes on to say he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world. In preparation for the judgment, Paul said you've got to repent. You've got to turn. 2 Peter 3:9. Peter said the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Notice this. Not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want... Now, God knows all the world has sinned. Yet He doesn't want this world of sinners to perish, but that all should come to repentance. We've got to come to Him in repentance. Now, 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, it speaks of various types of sin, from sexual immorality to total depravity to stealing to reviling to drunkenness. He said those folks don't inherit the kingdom of God. If you do these things, you will not inherit. Then he said, and such were some of you. These people who are making up the church of God at Corinth, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, drunkenness, reviling, extortion. He said, and such were some of you. That was past tense. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What we need to understand is by God's grace, the love of a God who would justify the ungodly, a fornicator, an adulterer, a homosexual, an idolater, a drunkard, a thief, a greedy, all of these can be forgiven. But they've got to learn to put that in the past tense. God's grace is not that says, okay, just keep on drinking. Keep on fornicating. No, the ungodly has to be put in the past. Have we failed to emphasize repentance the way we should? You know, this is the one, a lot of people who would say, you don't talk enough about grace and faith, they don't emphasize repentance. Because they have come up with the idea that grace and any act of obedience are totally opposed to one another. So obviously they're not going to talk about it. But I want to ask us to honestly think, do we sometimes fail to make it clear to people, you've got to take up the cross and follow Jesus, Luke 9:23. You see, and I want to talk more about it in just a moment. Those of us who believe that baptism is essential, we want to see our children baptized. We want to see family, other family members. We want to see friends. We want to see total strangers baptized. Is it possible sometimes in our desire to get them to the water that we fail to talk about discipleship, about repentance? And I want to offer a caution here. I've seen some folks who were all too willing to talk about discipleship and repentance and commitment to the point that I think they kept people from becoming Christians, because they made it sound as though it was the kind of life nobody could ever live. And we don't want to do that. But we need to make certain that we are preaching, doing the kind of preaching that Paul did to the Corinthians, where he said that he caused them to sorrow. But he said that's okay. Verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. People need to have a broken heart before God. A realization of the sinfulness of their life and a willingness and a desire to change it. Yeah, I think sometimes these things happen. So, have we overemphasized baptism? Well, if somebody means you've not always talked about grace as much as you should have. You've not always stressed the importance of faith and trust the way you should have. That you've not always talked about the commitment the way you should have. I would probably say guilty on at least a few occasions. And I'm probably not alone in that. But the reality is, I want you to think about, why has it sometimes seemed like not just that we maybe neglected to talk about some things we should have, that we were hung up on baptism, is the way some people would put it. Why is that? It has to do with the fact that people deny its importance. You think about your heart and lungs, your cardiovascular health. General consensus is, to have good cardiovascular health, you need to exercise, you need to watch what you eat, you need to make sure you don't smoke, you need to sometimes take certain medications, depending on person, maybe some other things. If you were a smoker and your doctor was all over your case about smoking and didn't say anything about, or very little about your diet and your exercise, but harped and harped on smoking. Now, you might think it, but who else would say, well, all that doctor cares about is smoking. He overemphasized. No. Most of us would look at it and say, that doctor realizes that smoking is addictive and it's hard to break that habit. But unless I can get him to break the habit of smoking, it's probably not going to matter what he eats or how much exercise he gets. That's the hang up. That's the one thing he's got to get past. Well, in a very similar way, a lot of folks will tell you, oh, grace is essential, preach more on grace. Faith is essential, preach more on faith. And they'll even say, you need to talk to people about commitment. Well, then say, but you don't have to be baptized. And you see, there's my problem. I want us to know that we need all of these. Is Jesus not the essence of God's grace? Is he not? I mean, when you think of God's grace, shouldn't Jesus be the very first thing that comes to your mind? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John, the first chapter, we beheld him full of grace and truth. Jesus is God's grace. And yet, what does Jesus say? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Jesus, God's grace, connects faith and baptism. Believe and be baptized. One of his chosen apostles puts repentance and baptism together. Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's essential. Look at the book of Romans again. That third chapter. It said in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How did the saints at Rome come to be justified freely by the grace that is in Christ? Well, you come to the sixth chapter, and he connects their being made alive to their baptism into Christ. Or do you not know that as many of us as we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into His death. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. They were justified freely by the grace that is in Christ Jesus when they accepted that grace and being baptized into Christ, died with him, freed from sin, they were alive. You think back to Israel at the Red Sea. They were hopeless without the grace of God. There was nothing they could do. Here comes the army. Here's the sea in front of them. If God doesn't part the waters, they're trapped. But when the waters parted, were they saved? No. They had to walk to the other side. God gave Jesus to die for us. God provided, as it were, the parting of the water. But we have to step across. We have to be baptized into Christ. That we have to accept that grace. Baptism's not the only thing that we need to be emphasizing. And I'm going to say again, if we're not talking enough about grace and faith and repentance, then we need to do better. But salvation will not be accomplished merely by saying, God gave His grace. That grace has to be accepted. Acts 22:16, the same man who said that it's not by one's working, it's by God justifying the ungodly, tells the story of his own salvation. He said, I was asked in Acts 22:16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul saw no contradiction between the grace of God and his being baptized. Galatians 3:26-27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. They go together. Peter, 1 Peter 3:21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When people say, you just put too much emphasis on baptism, most of the time what they're really saying is, I don't want you to talk about it at all. I'm willing, perfectly willing, to acknowledge I've not always said all that I needed to say about some of these other things. And I've tried to be very aware of that and tried to provide that needed balance to round out the whole picture. But I'm not going to quit preaching the essential nature of baptism. God's grace will part the waters. But we've got to move forward to get to the other side. God's given Jesus to die for our sins. But how does that grace come to me personally? When my faith will lead me to put that old past in the past, make that were, and be baptized into Christ. Let's praise God that He's a God of grace, that He gave His Son to die for us. To know that we cannot save ourselves. You know, don't call on me for salvation. Don't call on yourself. No, Look to Him. Look to Him. And when He throws you the rope, the life ring, grab hold of it. He's given us Jesus. He's given us baptism. Take hold of that. In the second chapter of Acts, the sermon began with the promise that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and concludes with the exhortation to repent and be baptized. That's no coincidence, folks. Our God begs us, turn away from your own way. Again, faith is about trusting someone else. It's trusting God. We tried it our own way, and all it led to was the wrath of God. But now we can live for that one. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, he speaks of how that Jesus died for all. And if we understand that, he said, we will live for Him who died for us. If you understand and appreciate the grace of God, that Jesus died for you, live for Him. If you've never been baptized into Christ to begin that new life, then today's the day to do that. There is no reason to wait any longer. If you're willing to accept His grace by faith, commit your life to Him in repentance, why don't you come while we stand and sing together?